saying all this, preacher. Well, I'm saying all that to show you where I come from and how good God has been and how good the Lord is. It's His mercies we're not consumed. And I'm just telling you that I'm standing here today and I can't take any credit away from God. I just went back to my hometown not long ago, and I preached there at the church, and I went there, and there was several people saying, "Man, just look how far you've come and what you've done." And I told my wife, I said, "I can't take any credit for myself. Anybody that knows where I come from and sees what's happened there, they'd know for sure that God gets all the glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Because there's no credit to human ability that can explain away what God has done. And so I got saved. Like I said, my brother Gilbert said something about it when I first met him over here the other Wednesday night, that he was having the bus kids come in and having a youth night. And, hey, the reason I'm standing here today is because a lady that was faithful, her and my grandmother were both faithful, but this lady in particular, and she'd come knock on my door. Saturday after Saturday, she was faithful. She was trying to get me to come to church. My cousin and I, we were going back and forth to the local pool hall, and we'd mow yards and get money, and she'd see us come back and forth, and we'd come right by her house. We'd have to go to town. And we would get by there, and she'd say, "Hey, boys, where y'all going? Y'all going to that old pool room to spend all your money today?" And we'd just hang our head, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Y'all coming to church with me on Sunday, aren't you?" "Yes, ma'am." And she'd sit out there, and it got to the point, it got so bad, she had a small creek next to her house, and I took my wife by there and showed her where she lived, and she's heard my testimony several times, but she hadn't got to go see, because she's from Australia, and she hadn't got to see where I grew up at. So I took her right by there, and I said, "You see that creek right there? That's where we used to climb through army style and on our belly, trying to avoid this woman. We were under conviction. We'd climb through there and look up, and she'd be rocking on that front porch, just waiting to get us. And we would try anything to get away from her. I remember her coming to the house and knocking on the door and just everything I could do. But she was faithful. She was faithful to try to win us to Jesus Christ. And I remember April 1996, Easter Sunday morning service, her and my grandmother tag-teamed me and just asked me to go to church. I said, "Why don't you come out to church? And we're they're going to have a Resurrection Sunday. We're going to have biscuits and gravy." And see, the church part just turned off, and the biscuits and the gravy and the ham and all that. And I said, "I'm in. Free breakfast, I'm going." 15 years old, I went. The preacher preached, and I probably didn't understand very much then. And then, but I got in there, you know, and then I saw, "Oh, this is not too bad." You know, and so I went back that Sunday night. And I remember going back in that Sunday night, and I remember him preaching. And I felt like, man, he was reading my mail. He knew exactly. He knew all about me. I was sure that somebody had told him all about me, or he was following me around. And I was sitting on the back row, and I felt like his finger reached all the way to the back row and said, "You're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved." And he said it in love. And I remember thinking, "I need to get out of here." And I said, "If I can get out that door, I'll never come back here again." Well, needless to say, I went back that Wednesday night, and the Holy Ghost got me under conviction. I went down to the front, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I'll never forget that day. I remember that a burden of sin was lifted off of me just like that in a moment. And and any time I get weary and well-doing, and sometimes I do, and sometimes I forget, I try to go back to that point. And I remember how Jesus saved a poor, wretched sinner like me. I don't know about you, friend, but I did not want to go to hell. And I was always a wheeler and a dealer, still kind of am. I'm always on the lookout for a good deal to buy and sell. And I know, when I was sitting in the church and he said, "You know, Jesus Christ will take your sins and wash you as white as snow." And I remember him saying, "It won't cost you anything." And I said, "Now that is a good deal. That is a good deal. Hey, I'm looking for deals like that." Amen. And I remember trusting Jesus Christ and just as green as a gourd. And I almost immediately, the church I was going to, the pastor and the Sunday school teacher, they had nothing to do with me getting saved. But I give the credit to my grandmother and to that lady that was faithful. She was on the bus route. She was faithfully trying to win people to Jesus. And I remember that they, when I got in there, they both tried to talk me out of my faith in the King James Bible, right off the go. And I remember sitting in Sunday school class as 15, 16 year old boy, and the Sunday school teacher would take me to places like Galatians chapter 6 and say, you see here, this is a mistake from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Bear every man his own burden, and every man shall bear his own burden. See, there's a mistake right there. And I said, that's not a mistake. I said, there's got to get to a point where you bear your own burden. You know, there's times where you need help. And then I would just explain it away. And I had my, at one point, I had my Sunday school teacher so mad. I got on a Sunday school, a bus route and built a route up and got there. But I remember him standing outside of my bus one day when I was getting ready to leave. And he was trying to talk me out of my faith in the Bible. And I looked at him, and I think I told somebody here on Wednesday night, I looked at him and said, hey, if there's one mistake in that Bible, let's all go get drunk. Because what's the point? I mean, if there's one mistake in it, that shows that God's not perfect and he can't preserve his word. The whole thing unravels. You gotta have, if you got a perfect God, you got to have a perfect book. And he's got a perfect plan. He's got a perfect son. There is no mistakes with God. And so I put my faith in a book that God gave to me. And I was an idiot. I mean, I didn't have a lot of education, but I knew that was the word of God when I picked it up and started reading it. And immediately, you're a Hilesite. Who is that? You're a Ruckmanite. Who's that? Never heard of the. I've never been out of Jackson County. Never heard of them. You know, I thought it just dropped off at the end of town. I had no idea. Never heard of these people. And, you know, they kept calling me all these things. And long story short, I got a man out of Brother Ron Ralph's church, was working some people in our church. So I was a young man, and I, you know, got on the work crew with him and started working with him. And I got in the truck my first day. We got in the truck. He was right next to me, Brother Noel Delosier. Some of you probably remember Brother Noel. And I was working with Brother Noel, and he was a pretty rough fella for me, you know. If you guys ever knew him, he's a big man. And Brother Ron talks about how he'd take a board, you know, Brother Ron's ready to get some sandpaper to knock the rough edges off a board, and he'd take his hand and just rub it off. That's how rough his hands were. He was a man's man. And I remember working with him, and we got in that old Ford, and we're headed for Phoenix, Arizona, and he set a big box of tapes right down the middle of us. And he said, I got some preaching here for us, and, you know, all the same to me. So he got one of those tapes out and he put it in, and I thought, what in the world is this? This guy's a demon. He's a fire-breathing dragon. What in the world? And for 2 hours, I endured that and thought, man, this guy is crazy. And long story short, I stopped listening to how he was saying things, and I started listening to what he was saying. And God converted my heart there in that truck, and I asked him, I said, who is this guy? And he said, Dr. Peter Ruckman. And after you know, we 30-hour trip, I got a Bible education. And I learned more Bible in 30 hours than I'd ever known in my whole Christian life. And, you know, I went back, and, you know, we had a youth Sunday like you guys had here on Wednesday night, and the pastor asked me to preach. Don't ask me why. But he'd been arguing with me the whole time, and they've been listening to tapes, you know, trying to talk them out of their Bible, and they believed them. And so I remember I was scared to death. God had called me to preach at 17 years old. I was next to my bedside, listening to King of Kings radio, and Sound Doctrine came on with what the preacher said. And I got under conviction next to my bedside. My life was falling apart. Even after I was saved, everything was just crumbling. And I remember next to my bedside, that song was playing, What the Preacher Said. And God called me to preach on my knees in my bedroom. And I remember the preacher asked me, he said, you're called to preach? You're going to preach this Sunday. And I said, okay. And I preached on, on what, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, John. And so I got up there to preach. My pastor was sitting right there on the front row. And I began to preach, and I saw him grab his chest, and he keeled over in the front row. First time I'd ever preached in my life, I kid you not, he had a massive heart attack on the front row. And this is my first time preaching. I'm sweating the bullets up here, and I've never done this before in my life. And he keels over. They bring the stretcher in. There's women, the nurses everywhere, and they get him out of there. And I just keep preaching my message. I don't know what to do. I mean, they don't tell me to kill the service. I'm preaching, man. And he's dying on the front row here. And I can tell you one thing. When I got to the invitation, every head bowed, every eye closed. It was a serious altar call. I can tell you that. And but you know, I came back after that. He had a quadruple bypass. and almost died from it. And I don't know if it was my preaching. I knew it was bad, but come on, give me a break. But it was it you know, the church service, the church, I love the people in the church and still do. But I remember coming back after I went on the road with Brother Noel DeLozier, and we went through Pensacola. And I've been praying about what God had me do. I figured he wanted me to go to school somewhere, so I was going to go to, you know, all these different schools were out there of where I thought I might go. But after that trip, I was sure that the Lord wanted me to go to PBI. And so I surrendered to go and do that, what God wanted me to do. And so dropped me off down there, and I was ready to go. And I tried to go the first time, but I've sort of petered out after about 6 months. I came back. I had some family members die. And when I went back home, but well, back up a minute. Before I left that church, I told my pastor when I got back in town that I was going down to PBI. And when, well, I told him, I sit down. He was on Sunday morning. He was sitting there preparing to preach, I guess. And he had two books in his hand in the back of the auditorium. And I went back there and told him, hey, pastor, you know, I'm sure the Lord, where the Lord wants me to go now, I'm going to go to school. And he said, oh, yeah, that's good. I said, yeah. He said, where are you going to go? You know, where have you decided to go? I said, Pensacola. He said, oh, that's a great school. You know, you should go there. Yeah. And of course, you know what he was thinking. And I said, no, I'm going to PBI. Both books in his hand. I think one was a Bible. He threw them both in the air. Ruckman, he's of the devil. And he stood up and he looked me right now and he said, don't you ever teach that King James Bible. It's perfect around here. If you keep teaching that, you can just hit the door and leave. And he basically run me off because I ain't changing. Not from the book that I got saved out of, and I know. And so he put me on the road, and I went down there. And so, long story short, I graduated from there in 2005. 2006, the end of 2005, I believe the Lord, after I graduated, was calling me to be a missionary. So I surrendered the best way I know how. I can't nail down exactly all the details, but I know that that's what God wants, wanted for my life. So I prayed and asked the Lord where he'd have me go, and so I took a missions trip, and I went over to see Brother Flick in Malawi, Africa. And I got there, and I surrendered to the call to be a missionary on his bedroom floor while on a mission trip there. And I remember just as clear as a bell, that's what God wanted me to do, and I knew that was for sure what God would have for my life. And so after all of that, I came back home, came to Cornerstone, and I told Brother Ron what was going on in my life. He said, okay, I want you to make your call and election sure. If that's what you want to do, I want you to sit still for about a year here at the church and prepare yourself to do that. And so I began to do that and prepare and pray, and the opportunity came up. Brother Ron called me in his office and said, hey, we got a missionary, Brother Philip Gaddis, over in Australia. He's getting ready to come back for a furlough. When he comes back, he's going to need somebody to take care of the church. And I know I was about fourth on the list, you know, and so to go over there to help, and I said, okay, I'll go. And so I went over and took care of the church for about 6 months in 2006. And when I got there, the Lord started to show me the people of Australia, started dealing with my heart. And I thought for sure that God wanted me in Africa. I thought for sure that's, so I'd surrender to go there. But sometimes the Lord wants you to surrender somewhere so he can test you out and test your heart. And I know that that's probably what God was doing in my life. He was, you know, because Australia is a lot different from Africa. I mean, living-wise and people-wise are a lot different. And, you know, Australia in a lot of ways is like America. It's not a poor country. It's by no means, you know, lavishly rich or anything, but it's not a poor country. It's not where people are, you know, dying of different diseases and starving and things like that. It's not the same, but they're dying spiritually. And it's a rough field. And I had no, you know, I had no intention of calling myself anywhere. But I got there, and the Lord started dealing with me about Australia. And so it's very hard. If you don't know, it's very hard to get into Australia. If you're American and you just say, hey, tomorrow God's called me to go to Australia, you're going to be several years getting there just in paperwork, trying to, if you go there, you got to get a sponsor and, I mean, put $50,000 in the bank. It's a lot of steps and it's a lot of heartache. I think Brother Philip took him a couple of years to, or maybe even 3 years to get into the country, Brother Philip Gaddis. And so the Lord dealt with me while I was there, and I wasn't sure, so I left it alone. I said, okay, God, you're going to have to show me this is exactly what you want me to do. I met my wife there in Australia. She was playing the piano, And I was preaching, taking care of the church, and the Lord never had us look each other's way until about 2 weeks before it was time to go. And the Lord said, hey, take an interest that way. And so I listened to the Lord for once in my life. No. And so the Lord gave me a wonderful wife that loves the Lord, and her dad was, she you know, I say all the time that I don't have to fight the battles and do all the things that some other men might have to do, because my father-in-law did such a good job training my wife to be a good Christian and a good woman. And I thank God for him, and I thank God for her every single day. You know, she is, you know, I got better than I deserve. Brother Ron always said, how you doing, Brother Ron? Better than I deserve. I got better than I deserve when I got a good wife like my wife. And so anyway, I helped Brother Philip for that 6 months. The Lord opened the door for me to, go back to Australia. And so the reason I was explaining what happened with me marrying my wife, see, I'm able to go back there now. I got my green card. See, I married her to get her a green card. See, I can get into the country now. You think it's usually vice versa, but see, you got to take what the Lord gives you. And we got in there, so I was able to go back sort of uniquely. A lot of people are not able to go to work on the mission field. I've never been afraid to work. I love to work, and if you're a man, you usually do. Amen. Unless something's wrong with you. And so you like to work, and I thought, man, this is a great opportunity. I'll go help Brother Philip and go over there and just be a blessing to him. I'll be able to work a job. And so I took my business with me. I do window tinting on cars and houses and things like that. So I took my business with me, and I just worked there, and I worked full-time, and I helped him full-time. So how can you do that? With God's help. And to live 1 month in Australia probably cost you just rent for our place is about $1,200 a month. For rent on a three-bedroom house, and you know, just for food, you get two white grocery bags, and they cost you about $100 worth for food. It's the third most expensive place to live in the world, in Australia. It's very expensive. 1 acre of property. This church that you got here and the building down there, I don't know how much property you got here, but if it's just what I can see here, this would be worth probably $5 million. And they sell church buildings that are run down and things like this that's old and worn out. They'd sell. I think we were looking at one time they wanted $2.5 million, and the church was a couple hundred years old and fallen down. So it's a very expensive place to live. But God's help, we went on about 6 months deputation, raised about 20%, so we could have something to work with, and I wouldn't have to spend all my time working. But God, after now, we've been there this last term, 4 years, and so we're coming back now to raise our support and the people of Australia. So over those 4 years, what we've been doing is just helping out Brother Philip. You've heard about in the Bible, Elisha and Elijah. Elisha was the man that poured water over the hands of the prophet. And that's all I've wanted to do while I was there in Australia, is I've helped Brother Philip in any way he needed. If he said, go do this, I went and did it. If he needed help with whatever it was, I wanted to do that. And so, you know, he had the idea that we would get in the schools in Australia. I'll tell you a little bit about the ministry in Australia. What you do there, the ministry is a lot different than you would have in America. One of the things that God had to teach me about Australia was the people are different, very different. And, you know, I think me and Brother Andy were talking, and he said that some of the roughest people he'd ever met and saw was Australians. And sometimes they're very rough people. You know, you go to talk to them in America, you go speak to somebody, you try to be polite, you try to talk to them and open, you know, get open doors. In Australia, you sort of have to force a door open and stuff it down their throat and and pick a fight with them. On the street, a typical encounter on the street, we go out on the street and we hold up our gospel banners and we pass out. In 1 hour, we could pass out over 500 chick tracts in 1 hour. And there's a lot of traffic and a lot of people out there. And we go on the street, and probably 15 people go with us every Thursday when we go out on the streets and preach. We go out there. We're at the foot of the Blue Mountains is where we minister. That's right on the outskirts of Sydney, right where the outback starts. And we're right on the border right there. And we minister. That's where we minister, in a place called Blacktown, New South Wales. And we go out on the street and we hold our gospel banners and we talk to people. But a typical encounter is you might walk up to somebody, hey man, how you going today? You know, have you heard about Jesus Christ? You know where you're going when you die? Oh yeah, mate, I'm right, mate. No worries, and she'll be right. And you talk to them and you tell them, hey, you believe in God? Oh, yeah, man. Mate, God is for sissies and women. Don't be talking to me about God. And he said, hey, mate, who told you that rubbish? You know, and they turn around in their steps and, why, you blankety black, let me tell you a thing or two, mate. And they'll get right in your face and spit and scream and yell and holler. And you start reasoning with them out of the scriptures, just like the Apostle Paul did. And you start talking to them and start ministering to them. And before you know it, you can, as my wife can be witness to it, you can talk to them and you'll see the Holy Ghost of God grab a hold of their heart and start squeezing it. And before you know it, they're down their knees in the middle of the street. Crowds and multitudes running around them on their knees trusting Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't know about you, but you know, you've heard that story. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's the way Australians are. We've been on the streets there for 5 years, and in one place, there's people coming by that know us, that know that we're going to be out there. And there's been people, when we say, well, I've seen you guys out here for 4 years, and they get saved. Because they're looking for something different. They're looking for consistency. In Australia, they don't have a biblical background. You tell them about Adam and Eve. Adam and who? They never heard of Adam and Eve. I mean, people talk about Papua New Guinea and other places being a heathen nation. And Papua New Guineans, a lot of the time, you talk to them about God and the Bible, and they have respect towards those things, and they know about those things. So some of my friends say that are missionaries there. But you go to Australia, and those people are heathen. I mean, they don't know anything about God, and they don't want to know about God. And so you talk to them. But the one good thing several good things the Lord has done in Australia is that's different from America. You can go in the schools there and preach the gospel, and they open the door to you to come. And so we go in there every week. My wife and I have been going for over 3 years. We go in there. It's called Scripture Class or Religious Education. And we go in there, and we take a King James Bible, and we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we go in there and we take those kids. And if I had my slides today, which I forgot at home, I'm sorry. I know you have to forgive me for that. But we have where we go in there to those schools and we teach the gospel. We preach to them. And I've got pictures where we had 100 kids in there in the gymnasium. And 100 kids. And I told them the real truth about Christmas. I said, how can you do that? God opened the door. And you know, after a couple of years that we've had those students, you see, we didn't just go in there and preach the gospel straight away. We laid the groundwork. We put some foundation in there. And when we did, when we had that big meeting where we had 100 kids in there, we got four we teach grades 3, 4, 5, and 6 is where we're teaching right now. And we were teaching those, and all of them came together into class. And when they all got in there, we took and told them the true meaning of Christmas. It was about Jesus Christ. Some of them knew, some of them didn't. And we told them it really wasn't about Santa Claus, and it wasn't about Christmas trees, and it wasn't about, you know, a holiday necessarily. It was about, and you say, well, we know that Jesus wasn't born on that. Duh, just calm down. I know, I know all that. But they don't know anything. So you got to start somewhere. And so we told them that the true meaning of Christmas was about Jesus Christ coming to die for sinners. And I gave my testimony. And when I gave my testimony, I presented the gospel. And we gave an invitation. We had several personal workers, and 14 young people trusted Jesus Christ. They broke away from the crowd. They come and got off in different corners, and they trusted Jesus Christ. With the school teacher sitting there helping us watch them and keep them under control. Preaching to the school teachers as well. And so, man, I don't know about y'all, that's backwards and different to me. You know, they kicked God and Bible out of school here a long time ago. And so we've got an open door, an effectual open door to go in there. When we go back, we're going to go into those schools and we're going to preach the gospel to those kids. Because a lot of the times those adults are so hardened by sin and by the deceitfulness of it, you can't hardly get through to them like you can the children. So we start when they're in year, you can start all the way down to kindergarten, teach them all the way through 8th grade. And if you stay in one place and teach in one school, you could teach a kid for 8 years as they step up through the ranks. But there's not enough of us to do that. I mean, my wife and I can only do so much teaching because you can only be there so much. And so there's different. We expanded it before we left, and where there's several people in our church now that are now involved in getting, and we're training people to do that. So when I went there the first time, I had several goals in mind, and one was to start a Bible Institute. And help Brother Philip plant the church. We've done that. We've planted the church there. We've established a Bible Institute. Have several people that are attending that. Upwards about 15, give or take, and depending on, you know, if they're, you know, if nothing hadn't changed, if they're being faithful or not. And we're teaching men and women the Word of God verse by verse, because we know that the power of God is found in the Word of God. That's where the power is found. And it's not found in getting hung up with necessarily one preacher or one denomination or one way. We know that it's found in the King James Bible and the Word of God. It's alive, and it will help them. And we minister to them, and our church has grown. From the time I first got there, we had probably like 25. And now, in any given Sunday, we might have 50 to 80. So the church has grown. Now, that's a big church in Australia, especially for a Bible-believing church. You won't find a lot of churches that are even this size. In all of Sydney, there's 7 million people. I would say the largest Baptist church there, you would be bigger than the largest Baptist church there in all of Sydney. And so Australia has a population of about 22 million, and just New York City has a population of 22 million. So now Australia is the same landmass as America, as far as landmass, but about 90-something percent of that is arid desert. You can't live in it. It's outback. There's no water there. You can't farm it. I mean, you can't do anything with it. So you can drive across it and hope your car doesn't break down, and that you can do that. But our plan is, when we get back to Australia, we're here in the States to raise our full support. What we're trying to do and asking God to help us do is raise our full support so we can go back. We're not exactly sure when we go back exactly where the Lord wants us. We know this. We know we're going to go plant a church somewhere. We're going to go work in the schools. We know that. We need wisdom exactly where we would be most effective and where God would have us to go exactly. I know that we've been praying about going north about 2 hours to a place called Gosford, New South Wales. It's the third largest metropolitan area in all of New South Wales. It'd be like Nashville, Knoxville, Memphis, and sort of in that order. The third one down the list in New South Wales, which Sydney is at the top. The third one down the list would be Gosford. We're praying about that. But my heart's desire and what I would really like to do is I'd like to go to the outback. I would really like that. I would like to get out there and work with the Aboriginals. They go to a place called Alice Springs, and I believe I've got a wide open door to do that. In all of the Northern Territory, there's two Baptist churches there, and I think you guys support one brother that's there, Brother Chapman. And there's two Baptist churches there in all of Northern Territory, and he's at the top towards Darwin. And down at the bottom of that state is called Alice Springs. And there's a population of about 28,000. And there's no Bible-believing church there at all. And within that remote area are thousands upon thousands of Aboriginals. And they have nobody trying to reach them with the gospel. Nobody trying. And they're the native, quote-unquote, native Australians. They're the ones that were there when the ships arrived, the dark people. And they're there. And the Aboriginal people are very... they don't like white people at all. They've been educated into hating white people, but the Lord's given me an open door. I talk to them and they say, "Oh, you came here, you blankety blank, you stole our land." I said, "Wait a second, I'm American. I didn't steal your land. I'm just here, preaching." "Oh, you dirty Yank! You came over. The English came in there and stole all the American Indians' land. They're always looking for something." I said, "Wait a second." I said, "My great-grandmother was a full-blooded Indian." "Oh, hey, brother!" Puts his arm around me. Think, what in the world is this? But I use that now that I know that. See, I can use that as an open door. You see, I'm no longer Whitey, kill Whitey. I'm different. So that I can come in there and have an open door to reach them and minister them. And the other thing that I have in my advantage is Brother John Week trained a man there named Warren Dunley. And Warren Dunley... has worked there in the outback for several years, but he's getting older, and he wasn't able to continue his ministry there, so he's back down there at Brother Kevin Byers' church, where originally John Wheat had started that church in the capital of Australia, in Canberra. And so Brother Warren Dunley is there. Now, he's native Australian, mate. I mean, he can speak it just like that, and he knows the ways of the outback, and he can take me around and introduce me to those people and show me how it's done, mate. So... he can take me around there, and he's already told me that he'd be glad to do that. He'd be glad to introduce me. Now, in Australia, it's against the law for me to just to show up to an Aboriginal village or in that and just start talking to them. He said it's against, and it is against the law to do that. But if you know somebody, and see, he got in there because over 6 years of being there, he's sort of jumped around, and they said, "Hey, mate, come over here and talk to my cousin. Talk to him here and there." So he's got in there, and he's preached the gospel to all these Aboriginals. And it's almost, you know, these townships are several hundred miles away sometimes. So you have to travel around like in a circuit and go reach them that way. That would be my heart's desire. And I don't want to tell you exactly that I'm going there, but that would be where I would love to go. But God has to be in it, amen? I don't do anything outside. I don't want to do anything outside of the will of God. And so we're waiting on the Lord to show us there. And we ask you to pray for us. We need your help, and we need your prayers. People ask us all the time, you know, can you give us a list of things you need? We don't need anything but your prayers. We need your prayers really bad, and because Australia is a rough country, their culture is so rough, and so we have to have endurance. We have to have wisdom to deal with these people and try to help them. And try to show them and the way and the truth and the life, Jesus Christ. I want to read a passage of scripture to you, then I'll have my wife come. In Isaiah chapter 59. Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, none pleadeth, and nor pleadeth any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace have they not known, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." That's a problem with Australia. They don't know peace. They don't have the peace of God. "Therefore is judgment far from us." Now this is me thinking of them speaking from their point of view, Australians. "Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness." There's people there. There's not a lot of truth there. There's not churches on every corner. My wife was so shocked. We went over here to Crossville and went to a church and visited a church, and we drove a street that was a quarter of a mile long, and we passed six Baptist churches on a quarter of a mile strip. And that's more that's probably in some states in Australia. And I know that's wild to you, but there's nobody that's trying to preach the gospel, holding forth the word of life. And we're just trying to go to be a light in a dark place. In verse 10, "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, and we are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, and for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered, that there was no intercessor." That's what I want to be. I want to go there, as your sign says out here, and I want to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in the land of Australia. And I pray that you get one of our prayer cards and pray for us. And my wife's got a song here, and she's going to sing for us, and I'm finished. Thank you, Pastor.
And now is plenteous, but the laborers are few. God needs a willing vessel to be used. Here am I will go. Is it too late for caring? Does Jesus really save? Are we truly praying for the blind to find their way? Little children are falling into a burning hell. Will anyone hear the calling to go and tell? Here am I will go. Died on that old rugged cross. He thought of me when he counted the cost. How can I say that I love him if I don't reply? Here am I will go. I will reach the lost untold. I will give the Lord control. Crimson flow. I will tell them of the crimson flow.